I have been asked to teach this class on the principles of child raising, and when you're asked to teach a class with that subject in mind, you do so with a great deal of humility and trepidation, because no one is an absolute expert in this field. There is no one who has not made a great many mistakes. So I suppose that if there's any qualification that I can really lay claim to in the field of child raising, it is that I have made a lot of mistakes in that field. And so I will not claim to be an expert on it, but I have undertaken to set before you the principles that I see in Scripture concerning the raising of children, and tell you something about my own family so that you will see that I do have some qualifications in this area. I do have two children. I have two daughters who are grown and married. I have also two grandchildren that are very young now, and the Lord has given me a great deal of blessing in my own family. The Lord has preserved me from a great many of the difficulties that a lot of people have in raising children. I take no credit for that myself, but attribute it rather simply to the grace of God and to His power to work in the family. And if there is anything that is foremost and most important in the area of raising children, it is that you are very much dependent upon the Lord and you need His help. So let us begin this morning our series of lessons on the principles of child raising by looking first at the special responsibilities and the privileges of parenthood. If you look upon the task of being a parent as a wonderful opportunity to be a boss and to tell someone else how to live their life, you're still a child, because that's the attitude of a child. The way a child looks upon a parent is that a parent is someone who tells him what to do. On the other hand, if you look upon the job of being a parent as one of the many relationships that a human being may have with other human beings, and that you don't really see the seriousness of it, then you haven't experienced the burden of the responsibility of being a parent. On the other hand, if you look upon the job of being a parent as just one great big horrible responsibility, as a big burden and a cross to bear, and a constant drain on all your reasons and resources and capabilities, then you probably have not yet perceived what parenthood is all about. You need an understanding of the doctrinal significance of parenthood. So let's start with a study of the consideration of what the Bible teaches us about why we have parents and what the biblical significance of parenthood is. It's interesting to consider that God shows that we should have offspring and that the human race should be perpetuated in that means. And we might ask the question, well, why is that so? Why is it that the propagation of the human race is by means of our having offspring? It wasn't really necessary from a theoretical point of view that the Lord should have done it in that way. For instance, He could have made us like angels. When God created the angels, He created all of the angels at one time. And the angels do not have offspring. They're the same number of angels in the world now that there were at the moment they were created. And I suppose that when God created Adam and Eve and put them into the garden, He might have devised a plan in which He would increase the population of the garden by creating another set of people to add to the garden occasionally, and then just by special creation add to the human race. But that was not God's plan for the human race. his plan for the human race was that the human race should reproduce and have children. Now, you might think that that was an afterthought with God, and that that was not, perhaps not his original plan for man in the garden, but there are indications in Scripture that this was his original plan, and that from the very beginning, it was God's purpose that man should have children. Turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, for instance, and let's look at the words of the Lord to Eve just following the fall, the sin of man in the garden. In Genesis 3:16, he says, "To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Now, you'll notice as you read that verse that the indication is that it was God's original plan that the woman should have children. But he said, I will multiply your pain in childbirth. That is, it was perhaps his original plan that it would not be the painful experience that it is, that it became following the fall. She would have, although she would have children, it would be a different type of experience than the experience that women have now. But as a result of the fall, the experience of childbirth was changed. And it became a more painful experience. But it was always in the plan of God, it was always in his mind, that there should be children born to the human family. So having children is not a result of the fall, and it's not a curse, but rather having children is a blessing. And that's one of the first things that we need to understand about children. They are a blessing. They're not a curse. They're not something that have come to us because of the sin of man, of the fall of man. They're not something that God has sent just to try us, to exasperate us, and to wear us out. But they're a blessing. Now let's turn to Psalm 127 for a very positive and definite statement in this regard, to notice that the Scripture does say very definitely that children are a blessing from the Lord. Psalm 127, verse 3 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." Now, it could not be said more positively nor more definitely than that children are a blessing, and that this blessing is directly from the Lord. So when you have children and you become parents, you are quite right in feeling and in understanding, as most parents do initially as they have the experience, that what you're looking at is something from the Lord, and this is a special blessing that the Lord has given to you. Children are a gift from the Lord. And in Scripture, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament throughout, we do see this principle, this statement carried out. It's regarded in Scripture that when a family is childless and they have no children, that they're to be pitied, and it's sometimes a result of a curse or sometimes the result of a judgment of God that they do not have children. But the fruit of the womb is a reward. Now, if we understand that children are a blessing and that they are from the Lord, then we still may not be clear in our minds as to just what the purpose of children is. Why is it that God has given to us children? What is the purpose that he is carrying out in our lives? And what is his general plan and purpose in children, in the family? One of the simplest things to understand and to see with regard to the purpose of children in a family is that children are a testimony of God to their parents. When you have a child, you go to the hospital and you get that little baby in your arms for the first time, and you look at that baby, and one of the first thoughts that you often have is that, well, this is this only God could have made this little bundle of joy. Only the Lord could have done this. And I think that it's a very natural instinct and a very natural feeling that certainly every mother has as she looks at her newborn child. She is impressed with what God has done. She may be impressed that she has done something too, but she should be impressed that this is really of the Lord. And then children are a testimony of God to their children in so many, many ways. I was reading a book the other day and came across a very interesting illustration of how a child can be a testimony of God, and that even to an unbeliever. Some of you may remember the case of Alger Hiss and Whitaker Chambers. Whitaker Chambers was one of the leaders of the underground of the Communist Party in the United States back in the 30s and the early 40s. He was associated in the communist cell where he was with a man who gained a great deal of notoriety in our country, a man named Alger Hiss. Alger Hiss was the architect of the United Nations Charter. He was a high official in the State Department, and he participated in many of the very high-level deliberations of our country. For instance, the Yalta Conference, he was at Roosevelt's right hand, and he had a great deal to do with the United Nations. Well, these two men, Alger Hiss and Whitaker Chambers, were dedicated communists. They were close friends. They were intellectuals. And at an early age, they came under the influence of the Communist Party, and they became communists because they thought that this was the way to change the world. Eventually, the Lord led Whitaker Chambers through a series of events out of the Communist Party, and it led to a great breakup of the relationship, the friendship between these two men. And in fact, Whitaker Chambers was the principal witness against Alger Hiss in a trial that had great publicity in our country. Ultimately, Alger Hiss was convicted not of being a traitor to the country, but of being a perjuring himself when he said that he was not a traitor. He could not be convicted of treason because the statute of limitations had run out on that particular crime, but he was convicted of treason. Well, Whitaker Chambers was the principal witness against him. And Whitaker Chambers turned on the Communist Party. He gives his story in a book that's called Witness, and he makes the remark in this book that there are very, very few people in history who have turned against the Communist Party from the position of being intelligently in the party and fully committed to the doctrines of the Communist Party. There are many people, of course, who have been involved on the fringes of communism, who have been attracted perhaps by the ideology of communism and then ultimately turn against it. But very few people who become fully committed to the ideology and come under communist discipline who eventually turn away from it. Well, Chambers was one of those, and in recounting the cause of it, what was it that really caused him to turn against communism? He makes a very remarkable statement about his daughter. He said that the thing that really started him to thinking about it and that really started him on the chain of events that led him to turn from communism was observing his infant daughter. He says, "My daughter was in her high chair. I was watching her eat. She was the most miraculous thing that had ever happened in my life. I liked to watch her even when she smeared porridge on her face or dropped it meditatively on the floor. My eye came to rest on the delicate convolutions of her ear, those intricate, perfect ears.
thought passed through my mind, no, those ears were not created by any chance coming together of atoms and nature, which was the communist view. They could have been created only by immense design. The thought was involuntary and unwanted. I crowded it out of my mind. If I had completed it, I should have had to say, design presupposes God. I did not know then that at that moment the finger of God was first laid on my forehead. So he attributed his conversion and his turning away from communism just the observation of the great design and the evidence of God that there is in a child. Now, there are many other instances, of course, that we might turn to and that we might recall of how children are a testimony of God to their parents. And there are many instances of parents being turned to the Lord as a result of the testimony of their children. But just the fact that they are children and the evidence that they are of God in their creation and in their existence is a remarkable testimony. Children also illustrate Bible truths to their parents. And if you've been a parent for any period of time, of course, you are aware of that in many, many ways. Not only are they a testimony as to the existence of God, but they illustrate many other truths of the Scripture just in the fact that they're there. Consider the fact that, for instance, of their birth. That the birth of a child is not determined by the child himself. He had absolutely nothing to say about where he would be born, when he would be born, or his identity in being born. It's all determined by someone else. So he's an illustration of the sovereignty of God. And in that respect, he's an illustration of the sovereignty of God in the new birth. Because as children of God, as a result of the new birth, we also had nothing to say about that. We did not participate in the new birth in a decision capacity. Then as you look at a child and you consider the long stage of helplessness and dependence, you have a very powerful illustration of the truth of God. Why is it that a child is so helpless for so long? It's not true of any other animal to the extent that it is of a human being. You take an animal that is born, almost any animal, within a year or two, that animal is able to take care of itself, is able to feed itself, is able to perform all of the functions that are necessary for that animal. And it can survive, whether it's intended to survive in a jungle or wherever its natural environment may be. But it's not true of a human being. A human being is helpless for years and years, and he is dependent upon his parents. Someone has to do everything for him to start with. And he's absolutely helpless and dependent. Well, that is an illustration in itself of biblical truth, you see, because we as children of God also initially are, well, forever, as a matter of fact, we're dependent and we're helpless in the sense that we depend upon God to do things for us. And if we think as Christians, as children of God, that we're really doing things in ourselves and that we are able to function independently of God, we've made a great mistake and we've gone astray in the Christian faith. We ought to consider the lesson that there is in our own children. Our own children are dependent upon their parents and they're helpless. And we as children of God are helpless and dependent upon God. I'm sure that one of the reasons that human beings go through this long stage of helplessness and dependency in their growth is that God might show us and provide an illustration for us right in our own home of how much we need Him, how much we are dependent upon God. Most parents will understand that lesson. They will perceive it in a sense. Another way that children illustrate biblical truth to us is their need for training and discipline. And you do not have to be a parent very long to realize that. Children come into this world and they, from the very start, you have to start training them and disciplining them in order to have them develop as they should. If you just let children grow of their own, if you do not make any effort to train them or to teach them, then the results will be disastrous because they're not able to train themselves. They need the training and the discipline, the leadership that the parents can supply. And likewise, we as children of God need the training and the discipline of our Heavenly Father. And then another illustration that is that every parent is very much aware of is that the children show us the nature of faith. We, as adults, as intellectuals, we may debate and have a lot of discussion about what faith really is. What is it really to trust God? But one of the most beautiful illustrations of faith is just to have the experience with a child. You teach a child about God and you tell him about God and he believes it. He has faith in it because he's experienced in taking your word. You tell a child something and he believes you because he's learned that he can believe your word. And so he instinctively has faith in his parents. Now, we should have the same kind of faith in God, trusting him, taking him at his word. And we will miss one of the great blessings that God has for us if we do not learn that from our children. Now, God's purposes, then, in children are, I've given you a number of illustrations here and cited a number of things to show you that children are given to us for our benefit, to teach us something and to show us something about God. But that's only half of the relationship. God has given us children also so that we might teach them and that we might be a testimony to them. So another one of the purposes of God in children and in parents is that parents are to be a testimony of God to their children. God is the original father, of course. God created Adam and Eve and put them in the garden. He was there, in a very real sense, their father. They're the one who brought them into existence. And he was the one who gave them all of the understanding and all of the truth that they had. They were completely dependent upon him. Now, parenthood, of course, derives from that that relationship and that original situation. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15. Reading from verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And the word that is translated family there is literally fatherhood. Every fatherhood in heaven and on earth derives its name from the Father. So even the father relationship that we have in our own family derives its name and derives its significance really from the fact that God is the father of the human race. God is our heavenly father, as the Lord teaches us in the New Testament. So just the fact that we are parents, just the very fact that I am a father, or that you are a mother, is an illustration to your children of something about God. It's a testimony to them that there is a father relationship, there's a parent relationship, and that relationship derives from the relationship that God has to the human race. going all the way back to the Garden of Eden and his relationship with the original parents, Adam and Eve. Now, the scriptures apparently do not make a great deal of this. As we consider what the scriptures have to say, we do not see a great deal of application in scripture to this basic truth. But it is a relationship that is implied and is understood in the scripture, and is a very basic one that exists from the very beginning, that God is Father and that our relationship as parents derives directly from Him. So we are to be a representation of God to our children. And that is very well understood by children. Their first understanding of God will come from you as their parents. Their first teaching of God will come from you as their parents. What they know of God, understand from you. And this understanding will come not only from the things that you say, but also from the things that you do. You will be an illustration to your children of the love of God and the care of God for His children. They may not understand it very much at first, but as they mature and as they grow older, and later on as they look back and they reflect upon your care and your consideration for them, it will be a testimony to them of your love, and then secondarily as a testimony of the love of God. When I was first born, I was a premature infant, and my parents were not able to go to the hospital. They were not, they were not financially able. So I'm not sure whether it was because of that particular circumstance or whether it was because it happened so suddenly. But anyway, when I came, my mother was at home. And I was a premature infant. I was very weak and very frail, first born. And they didn't know whether I was going to live or to die for a long time. But the doctor told my father that if he would dip me in hot water and then in cold water when he saw that I was about to stop breathing, that I would survive. So for several days, night and day, just continuously, my father would watch me, and when I began to turn blue or quit breathing, then he would put me in a tub of hot water and a tub of cold water. I suppose no one has ever begun his life being baptized so many times as I was. But the result, I suppose it worked, because I did survive. Now, in these days and times, you don't treat infants in that way. If infants are premature and they need extra care, you take them to the hospital and put them in an incubator, and they have a very controlled environment, and the nurse is there to watch them all the time, and that's the way the situation is handled. Well, when I was born, they were just beginning to do those sorts of things. They were just beginning to have incubators for premature infants. As a matter of fact, the man who first started that, was a doctor here in Dallas. But one of the things that they didn't realize in those days was that when you put an infant in an incubator, they thought that the best environment for an infant in an incubator, premature infant, was to provide him with an atmosphere of pure oxygen, since that would help his breathing and it would make it easier for him to breathe. And that was what they did for a number of years, because they didn't understand that that was not the best thing to do for a premature infant. They discovered only later, and after some very unfortunate experience, that the result of putting a premature infant in an atmosphere of pure oxygen is that it destroys the retinas of his eyes, and he loses his eyesight. So many people were blind as a result of that treatment in their childhood. Now, I suppose that if my father had been able to send me to a hospital, I would have been subjected to that sort of treatment, and I would be blind today. Well, I didn't understand that, of course, at the time. I didn't understand that for a long time afterward. Only after years went by and the story gradually came to me and I began to put all of these things together, I realized how much I owed to the fact that my father was willing and he cared for me enough to sit up for several days without getting any sleep and to give me this treatment to, so that I would survive and that I would, and as a result, I today am able to see. Now, that is a very powerful testimony then to me, you see, of the love of my father. And as a testimony of his love to me, I see that it, if my own father, my human father, would love me that much and sacrifice that much in order to just see me survive as an infant, then certainly my heavenly father understands and cares for me much more. And cares for me even more than that to assure that as a child I will be glorifying him. So the sacrifice of our parents, the sacrifice that you make for your children, will be a testimony to them in years to come that will be a great blessing and help to them. Then we illustrate to our children, not only in our love for them and our care for them, the care of God, but also in the discipline that we give to them. We must discipline our children and we must train them. And in that respect, also, we are an illustration to them of what God does for his children. God has to discipline his children. He has to discipline them severely sometimes. And so, likewise, we will have to discipline our children severely. And if we don't do that, then we're not going to be carrying out really the function that we should as parents, but also we will not be providing to them the picture of God that we really should. We're not providing for them a true representation of God. And again, it's a thing that your children will not appreciate in their early years. They will not understand. But in later years, they will very much appreciate and they will understand and be thankful for the discipline that they receive from you as parents. And I can tell you as a testimony that one of the greatest blessings that you have in raising your children when they're finally grown and they finally reach adulthood is when they tell you, as my children have told me, that they are thankful for the discipline, for the rebukes, and for all of the stern measures that you use to help them. They're thankful for all of those things, and they realize at last that you did it because you loved them, and you did it because you wanted them to turn out in the right way. So it's important as a representation of God to our children. Now, when you consider all of the aspects in which we represent God to our children, you will realize that it's a thing that's not just in this area or in this small area, but it's a thing that is continual in everything that you do to your children. They are watching everything that you do, and they are aware of all of your attitudes towards them. And so it's not just a thing that you do this day or tomorrow, but it's a continual attitude, and it's the continual training that you provide to your children, the example that you give to your children. And when you consider the magnitude of that, and the extent of time that it goes over, and the extent of responsibilities and the areas in which it touches the lives of your children, you realize that it is a tremendous undertaking. And it is a tremendous privilege and a tremendous responsibility. Well, how can any human being really be adequate to that task? How can any person really be the kind of parent that he should? I know of no greater challenge, really, in all the world than that kind of challenge. You know, you can have an image, you can create an image, perhaps, with the rest of the world. You can, politicians, of course, do this all the time. They represent themselves as being a certain type of person to the world, and the world knows them in that role and in that personality. And that may not be what they really are at all. But you cannot do that with your children. Your children will know you exactly as you are. They will not know you the way you want them to know you, or the way you would like to have them know you. They will know you as you are. And the way you are to them is the most powerful instruction and the most powerful teaching that you can exert upon them. Well, how can anyone be adequate for that responsibility? There isn't any human way that you can meet that challenge, you can meet that responsibility to your children. The only way that you can do it is with the grace and the enabling that comes from the Lord himself. And I take great comfort in the fact that since God himself is a father, and since God himself has designed us to be parents, that therefore he will understand our needs and that he will supply the enabling that is necessary for us to be parents. But on our part, I think it's necessary for us to understand that there is the need for a commitment to this responsibility and to this task. And I want you to understand right at the beginning of the principles of raising children that this is the principle, this is the most important thing that I shall have to say to you in all of the lessons on raising children. The thing that is most important of all is your commitment to the task of being a parent and of fulfilling that responsibility that God has given to you. The thing that plagues our society today and the thing that is most responsible for the difficulty that we are in as a nation and as a society is that people have largely given up the responsibility and the task of being parents for their children. They have been led to believe that this is a job that can be turned over to someone else, that the schools can handle it, that the institutions of government can handle it, that society can handle it, or that somehow, someone, somebody else will take care of it if I don't. Nothing could be further from the truth, and nothing could be more destructive, not only to discipline in the family, but also to our society as a whole in that attitude. It is absolutely essential that we respond to our responsibility as parents and that we fulfill to the best ability that God has given to us that responsibility. And I don't have to really emphasize this point very much by illustration, because you know so many illustrations of it yourself in your contact with other people and your contact with society as a whole. You know of many cases of people who have turned over the raising of their children to someone else and have left it to someone else to do the job, and it just hasn't been done, and the results have been disastrous. And it has happened not just among the poor, among the impoverished, but it has happened among the affluent people of our society as well. You're all fairly well familiar with the case of Patty Hearst, the child of the Hearst in California, the publisher. A very wealthy family, a very prominent family in California. And Patty Hearst is now identified with an underground movement, is in a rebellion against the establishment and against the country. She is even a fugitive at the present moment from justice. Well, what sort of child raising, what sort of care did Patty Hearst have as a child? The sort of care that she had was that her care and her raising was delegated largely to governesses and to people who were hired for that purpose. She was not raised by her parents, but she was raised by others who were given the job to do for them. Now, we know the results in her case, and you might suppose that if you had the money and the resources that the Hearsts have, that certainly you could hire the very best talent and the professional capability to raise children. But regardless of what your resources may be, regardless of who you may be able to hire to raise your children, no one can do that job as well as you can do the job. God has fitted you and has equipped you as he has no one else in all the world to raise your children and to be the kind of example to them that they should have. God knew just what their needs were, and he put them in just the home that was needed, in just the circumstances that were needed, to provide for them the sort of training that they need. So we need to look upon it as the responsibility of parenthood, really, as a divine appointment. Why am I a parent? I'm a parent because God has called me and appointed me to that task. And there is no greater task, no greater responsibility in all the world. You know, I suppose that when we get to heaven, that we will have a great deal of interest in observing other people who are there. And we will want to get acquainted with them and want to know them. There are many characters of the Bible, for instance, that we will want to talk to, and we'll have questions for them. And perhaps we'll have a great deal of interest to think about it, that we will have through all eternity to talk to these people and to know more about them. But you know, there will never be anyone that will have the exact relationship to me as my own earthly father has and my own earthly mother. There is no one in all of heaven other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself who will have had the effect and the influence on my life that my own parents. No one who has sacrificed as much for me. And so you have a tremendous opportunity for your children to express a love that extends not just for now, not just for a lifetime or for a period of time here on the earth, but through all eternity. And there are not very many positions with that kind of responsibility, that kind of opportunity. So I would urge upon you at the beginning and at the very first that you realize the opportunity of parenthood that is before you. I realize that in the day and time in which we live, many people are in difficult circumstances, and they have had to turn over the raising of their children, in some cases, to other people. Working wives have to leave their children with someone else while they're working and making a living. And I think that's one of the greatest tragedies of our present day and of our society, when mothers have to leave the home and leave the raising of their children to someone else and turn over their care to someone else. And no wonder we have difficulty, no wonder we have problems with our children when that is the case. Many people, I think, do it not out of necessity, but because they think that is the way to get ahead, and they take advantage of that situation in order to for some material advantage. If the mother works, then this means that the family can have maybe a little bit more money and have a few more things in the house. But they do not realize what they're giving up in the process. And what you're giving up in the process is going to have results and consequences that are not just for a few days or a few years, but for a lifetime and will extend even into eternity. Working mothers and who leave their children because for the sake of monetary gain are making a very great mistake and have concluded a very poor bargain, because the same investment of time in the care and in the raising of their children will pay far greater dividends and will have far greater results for eternity. So the most important principle is this principle at the beginning, and I'm going to return to this at the end of our series of lessons to emphasize it again, that the most important thing to remember is your commitment to your children and to the Lord as a parent. There are many things that we will cover in this course, and there are many details and many questions and many little problems that we will consider. And you may consider those applications, and you may consider the verses of Scripture that we read, and you'll say, well, I never saw that before. That's a help. I'm glad to see that principle, and perhaps that will be some help to me. But all of these things put together will not be so important or so significant or so helpful to you as to realize this one thing, that the most important thing is the commitment to your children, to want to be the kind of parent that you should be, not just for the sake of your children, but for the sake of the Lord Himself, who is the one who made you a parent and who gave you those children as a blessing to you. And the only way that you can realize the full value of that blessing and the full importance of that blessing is for you to take on that job of being a parent. Now, it's not an easy job. It's a very difficult job, and it's a discouraging job at times. And it's a job that is very wearying. I don't know of anything that can be so wearying as just the continual in-and-out job of being a mother. Now, I haven't been a mother, but I have observed mothers, and I know the job that they do, and it's about 99% pure drudgery, and it's a real task and a tremendous thing. But there is nothing that is more important and more significant, not in a material way alone, but also in a spiritual way and in a godly way. So I pray that at the beginning of this course that this may stick with us, and that you may realize from not just from what I say, but from the Lord Himself, that you are a parent because the Lord has given you that as a blessing, and that He has made you a parent by His divine appointment, by His divine calling, and that He means it for your good and for your blessing. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we thank Thee for the gift of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the privilege that is before us as parents to serve Thee. And we pray that Thou will enable us by Thy Spirit and by the teaching of Thy Word. We pray, our Father, that Thou will enable us to be faithful to Thee as parents and the task that Thou hast committed to us, that Thou wilt supply the needs and that Thou wilt supply the resources that are necessary for us to carry out this commitment and responsibility to Thee. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.